Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The Word is the center of everything that we do and preach. That's supposed to be, at least, as individuals and as church, as we proclaim the kingdom of God. The Word needs to be at the center of it all, because this is what's been left to us. The Spirit of God has given us this Word to strengthen us, to empower us, to enlighten us, to give us life. There is life in this book. It's so important. And, I mean, I've been thinking about this year, what am I going to preach? And I figured I'll go through the book of Acts again if I have to. No, not really. Here's what we're going to do. And we're going to do some, I mean, you're going to enjoy this. I'm so sure this is going to empower your life as a believer. And if you're not a believer, trust me, these are words that are going to help you look and seek and want to know the Word and to then later become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So today I'm going to start a series on our foundation, our beliefs as Baptists, as Christians, as evangelical, as believers, as the body of Christ, whatever you want to call yourself. Today I want to hone in on these foundational truths that hold it all together for us in the Word. Now, you will see a couple of references here and there. Now, let me give you the first slide. And the first slide, first of all, I want to give you a reference here that it's in the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message, it's a little booklet. It's our articles, our confessions of faith, all right? Every denomination formally, when they're a formal denomination, has these things. And there's this little booklet, and you can search it right there on bfm.sbc.net, BFM, and BFM stands for Baptist Faith and Message. What it is you can read it for free, and I was thinking about getting some of those pamphlets and just giving them away in church, and we might do that too, so you can have them. What it is, there are 18 articles of faith. These are 18 articles that guide the Baptist, the Southern Baptist faith. And, you know, this is very important to us. You know, let me just tell you about this for a second before I get into the Word. The Southern Baptist Convention came about in the mid-1800s. Now, they first adopted their first confession of faith formally in 1925. A committee presented what we call today the Baptist Faith and Message document to guide what we believe. You know, a statement of purpose. It says why we believe, and it clarifies everything of our beliefs, and it gives us rules and guides for our faith and our witness and worship. Now, this document has been revised. Now, I want you to understand, this document has not changed in its essence. The doctrines are still the same, but some of the language has been revised to make it more clear and things like that. So in 1969, a new revision came out, then in 1988, and then finally the last one in the year 2000. And over the last one in 2000, what was added to it was the makeup of the family and how important the family is, because we as Baptists kind of knew in 2000 that some of the stuff of the nuclear family and the stuff that's happening today with the destruction of the family structure was starting to happen. So Baptists, Southern Baptists, prepared somewhat for this by adding an article on the family to this confession of faith. And you want to get familiar with this document, hopefully. And I know that you probably say, I've never seen it. Or you probably say, I've seen some of it. Well, I've seen it, but never heard it. Well, maybe I've heard about it. Well, this is important, because let me ask you something. Who told the pastor? Maybe you're asking a question to yourself, or maybe you're asking, well, who told the pastor that I'm a Baptist? Who said I'm a Baptist anyway? Maybe you consider yourself, you say, I'm a Christian. I ain't no Baptist and no Pentecostal or none of that. I don't call myself that. I'm a Christian. You know? Okay, no problem. I don't have a problem with that. But let me ask you something. If you, and I see around, and all I can see are familiar faces from there. And if you attend this church, if you come to this congregation, or you're visiting, or you have visited more than once, or you come here regularly, or you're an actual official member of this church, shouldn't you want to know what we actually believe as Baptists? Because if you didn't know, if you're coming to this church so often, you must be a Baptist. And I just want you to know that. Because I'm a Southern Baptist. And that's what I preach from up here. I don't preach Southern Baptist denomination. I preach Christ. But we do belong to this denomination called Southern Baptist. And you guys have probably heard about it, but maybe don't know much about it. Well, let's talk about that for a little bit, you know. We're an evangelical church. We're a Christian church. And we adhere to the denomination called Southern Baptist, okay? We're a Southern Baptist church. There's a convention of churches, national and international, is called the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, that convention, then there's state conventions, the Louisiana Baptist Convention. And then there's a local association, the New Orleans Baptist Association. We belong to all that. We belong to everything. We belong to Jesus. You know, and the idea is that we have come together with a purpose. The purpose of the Southern Baptist Convention is to take the gospel to the world. How? We do it through a thing called cooperative program. Have you ever heard about a cooperative where everybody cooperates, puts together, you know, like credit unions and stuff like that were based out of cooperatives? You know, people who have like-minded purposes, they get together and they form something to help each other out and to go fulfill their purposes. Well, the Southern Baptist Convention is based on cooperative program. The cooperative program works this way. We as a church, as persons and as individuals, we voluntarily give our tithe and offerings to Horeb Baptist Church here, right? You bring your offering. Then Horeb Baptist Church voluntarily gives to the Baptist Association into the Baptist Convention. Now, the Baptist Convention takes that money to support seminaries, to support Christian education, to support missionaries all around the world here in the United States. There's all, and then they help us back because we have been the recipients of grants from the Baptist Convention, from the cooperative that everybody cooperates. We've gotten money from them. We've gotten help. They've sent people to help us here. Different things like that. But just to give you some things, right? We're Southern Baptists. I want you to understand, because Baptists, there's 64 different denominations called Baptists. At least 64. Reformed Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Fundamentalist Baptist, American Baptist, Regular Baptist, you name it, Baptist. Okay? There's at least 64 known. But today, let me just tell you about the Southern Baptist, the church or the denomination where we belong. There's at least 47,000, almost 48,000 churches in the United States. 48,000 churches strong is the Southern Baptist Convention. There is probably approximately 13.7 million believers, 13.7 million. Now, that's not counting little children, because unless you have a profession of faith and you get baptized, you're not counted in that number. So you can see how 13.7 million could be 20, 30, 40 million people that follow into the Southern Baptist denomination in a church. We have, and I say we because you and I support the cooperative program, we have 3,500, at least 3,500 missionaries around the world that are preaching the gospel all over Europe, Asia, South America, Central America, you name it. They're all out there and in your and our support. We have here in the United States 2,500 missionaries. 2,500. There are 2,500 people who are preaching the gospel and working in a ministry that are being supported financially by your help, my help, and the church's help, working to bring the gospel to the United States. Last year, in 2022, we planted 600 new churches. 600 new churches. I would love to plant another one this year if we could. We should be praying about that. You see, so we're based out of the United States, but we're all over the world. Actually, we are the world's largest denomination when it comes to Pentecostal, Baptist, Southern Baptist, American Baptist. Other than Catholics, we are the largest denomination in the world. Did you know that? that if you belong to a Southern Baptist church, you belong to the second largest Christian denomination in the world, only surpassed by the Catholic. Among the Protestant churches, which is excluding Catholic Church, we are the largest denomination in the world. Did you know that? So we're making an impact in the world. But what are we doing locally? We need to think about that. So what are the foundations and the beliefs or the doctrines, the basic tenets of the faith that we are supposed to be believing in if we belong to this so-called Southern Baptist denomination? So today we're going to start on this journey, and I'm going to show you a few things. And the first article in the Baptist Faith and Message is simple: the Scriptures. That's the first one. See, that's the first thing. If you don't start here, you don't have a true evangelical Christian denomination. So let's just start there. Let's think about the word, Scriptures. We're going to talk about the foundations of our faith, and we're going to talk mainly, of course, the first article about Scripture. Now, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know what? This morning I got distracted, and this morning I wanted to send you a text message. How many of you get text messages from the church when there's an emergency and stuff? I wanted to send all of you a text message saying, do you have a Bible? Because if you have a Bible, you ought to bring it to church. All right? So if you have a Bible, bring your Bible, because this is where we at, okay? One of these days, the screens are not going to work, and you're going to be lost in this world called church, all right, in this big old dome. So bring your Bibles, and let's go there. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Look at this. All Scripture, starting from the first page to the last, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Word does all this work. It works so that you and I will be equipped to live the life of a true Christian. And that should be foundational in our faith. What is Scripture? That is what the Scripture is. Now, I want you to read with me out loud these verses. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I want you to read them out loud with me. And what I want you to do is try to memorize this through the week. When you come back next week, I hope you can recite 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Should we do it together? 1, 2, 3, come on. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Think about that. Meditate on that this week. I want you to take that this week, try to memorize it, and start looking at the different pieces there. You know, he wants to make you adequate. He wants to equip you. He wants you to do some good work. He wants you to be reproved when you need to. He wants you to be corrected when you need to. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be trained. Amen? All of that. So I want you to meditate on that this week. But let's go. Let's think about the Scripture. And that's actually, I'm going to read for you, and you can read it on the board, the first article of our Baptist faith and message. And the first article is Scripture. And it says, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and it's God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. You see that? So the document that we have as Southern Baptists that tells about us says exactly that. And it gives you a bunch of Scripture references that you can look at to justify what is being said there. So you know, let's unpack some of what it says there as we think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because that's what it does. So let's think about it. First of all, it is God's revelation. You see, scriptures are God revelation. It is the revelation of God himself. When you open this book, what you need to see, what you need to hear, and what is intended for you to grasp is God. God, the Creator. God, the Father. God. God, the Eternal One, the Almighty One. So the scriptures reveal God. Now, I want you to think about this because there's two types that we can talk about, two types of revelation that we can talk about. We can talk about general revelation. General revelation is a revelation that everybody ought to see and hear and understand and listen to. I mean, this is something that's for everybody. When we speak of the Bible or the Holy Scriptures, we're talking about what? 66 books. No more than that. If you have a Bible, count the books. If it has more than 66, burn it. Get rid of it because it's been added to it. Now, if you have some Bibles, there are some so-called Christian religions or denominations that will actually have extra books. And these books are extra canonical. They're extra. Why would we need something extra to add to what God says? You know, I don't know about you, but when God says something, I don't want to add anything to it. I don't want to take away from it either. But there are 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. That is it. If you got more than that, count them. Go to your table of content. If you got more than 66, throw that thing away. Or at least take the pages off or scratch the other ones off or something. I don't know. But there's nothing else. That's it, all right? We, as Baptists, as Christians, we love and respect the Bible as the Word of God. The Word of God. You see, this book is different from any other book because it's a collection not of human thoughts or opinions about God. It is, in fact, the Word of God. One thing is to say that the Word talks about God as if it was man's describing God, as if it was man's opinion about God or what God or what man has discovered about God. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not a book written by man that says, "Ooh, look at what we know. Ooh, look at what we've seen. Ooh, look at how God is. We've discovered all this." No, the Bible is the Word of God coming down to us. He himself explaining himself and showing himself and revealing himself. And as God's written revelation of himself to humankind, the Bible is one of God's most precious gifts. That's why in the article it says that it is a treasure. It's valuable to us. It's valuable to us. If you had a treasure, what would you do? You would treasure it, right? Even the Bible talks about a man who finds a treasure, and when he's going to the field and he finds a treasure, what does he do? He goes quietly, keeps it there, and goes and sells everything, all of his possessions, in order to acquire that field so that that treasure can be his. And Jesus said, when he told this little parable about the man who goes and sells and gives everything up so that he can acquire this treasure, he says, that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man finds in a field. And he goes out and he buries it back on. He keeps it. And then he goes and sells everything, gives everything up, and comes back and buys that field so that he can have that treasure. That's why in the Bible it calls us to give it all away, give it all up. For this word, because this word is God. It's his description of God. It's God himself, and we're going to see that in a second. We see without God self-revealing, without God self, you know, divinely self-disclosing himself, we would have no knowledge of him. We wouldn't know anything about God unless he actually took the initiative to show us. We don't have the power. We don't have the mental power. Or we don't have the brain. We don't have the smarts to seek God and to find him unless he shows himself. He takes the initiative. Each individual will have his own idea. You see, if God didn't do that, Elsie would have an idea of God. Adela would have an idea of God. So will Luis, and so will Danny, and all of us. And all of our ideas will be human, tainted by sin, and none of us could get it right. None of us could get it right. So God had to say, I need to show myself. I need to reveal myself so that we can get it right. So God's revelation This is a beautiful demonstration of his love. He did not leave us in the dark. He did not leave you to discover him. He showed himself so that you could know him. I want you to understand that. There's a lot of saying out there in churches and in places saying, well, you need to seek God. Seek God. Seek God. Yeah, the Bible does say to seek him, but he wants the people who know him to seek him. First, you got to know him. And the first for him, for you to know him, he's got to reveal himself. So he takes the initiative. Now let's talk about general revelation for a second. In Psalm 19:1, what does it say in Psalm 19:1? The heavens declare his glory. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hand. You see, just by looking at the sky, just by looking at the stars and the clouds and the sun and the moon and all this beautiful that we can see, it reveals God. You see, because when you think about the rain cycle, when you think about the sun, when you think about the moon and the stations and the rain, and you think about all these things, there's got to be something about it. No, there's got to be someone behind this, because it's all well orchestrated. And the heavens tell about the glory of God. This is important. The Bible acknowledges that God has revealed himself to all of humanity through creation itself. When you look at creation, there's got to be a creator. It just, this thing about the Big Bang, let me tell you how the Big Bang works. God said it, bang, it happened. That's how it happened. There is no way you could put an explosion in a place and things come to order. When you put an explosion anywhere and goes bang, it goes kaputz. It gets disorganized. But God organized. It wasn't, no. Well, you know what I'm talking about. See, the heavens declare it. Every atom, every molecule, everything, every organism, everything that you can think of. The creation of God reveals the wonders of our marvelous Creator God in his design. It's all intricate. It's all put together. It's all well orchestrated. You can't understand it. Neither can I. The beauty that we see in earth and all of it, the landscape, the mountains, the trees, the flowers, the birds in the sky, everything declares the glory of God. And beyond this, God reveals himself to all people, morally, let's just think about this. Do you have a conscience? You know, some people may not act like it, but every human has a conscience. God has given us that. That's how he reveals himself. You know what's right and you know what's wrong, even if you are not a believer. Just because you're human, you have something in your mind that helps you think, I should do that or I shouldn't do that. You see, that's part of God's creation, but we've messed it up. We messed it up. God has revealed himself in his creation, and that's not enough. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, what it says. Paul's talking about us when we see God's creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly, check this out, clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse. No human being has an excuse when it comes to disobeying God, when it comes to rejecting Jesus, when it comes to not following God. No one has an excuse because he's revealed himself in a general revelation that it's all mankind revealed so that we may know that there is a God. And if you know that there is a God and this is a God who created you, you ought to pay attention. So there is no excuse in general, then. In general revelation, it's available to all people. But then, if that's the case, then why do we need the Bible? If God has revealed himself in creation, why do we need this book then? Because we want to go deeper. Why? Because sin has marred our understanding about God in creation. If you read four verses later, or five verses later, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says, for they, and this is us, this is creation, this is humans, for we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, that's the problem. That's why we need this book, because creation itself and God revealing himself in creation is not enough. We still mess it up. We still go the wrong way. We have distorted our spiritual vision and we can't see God. We rather have lies than truth, believe it or not. See, but God is gracious. He provided humankind with this special revelation. We don't just have general revelation. We have special revelation. Remember something, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe will not perish but have eternal life. That is special. That's a special revelation. All of a sudden, this is not just look at what's been done. No, I'm coming down and doing something special. That is special revelation. And we see that in the person of Jesus, and we see that in the scripture, because we have to understand that scripture is Jesus. See, the Bible says that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he came and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Basically, when you're reading this Word, you're reading Jesus. He made himself flesh. He made this Word flesh, the Word incarnated. That's why it's so important. You see, special revelation is about Jesus, and it's about making known the Word. It's about making known the Word, and through the written Word, we know Jesus Christ. This is simple. You see, this is what we need to understand. But it's not so simple when you don't have the Holy Spirit doing this work in your life. But let's talk a little bit about the authorship, if the Word is the Word, we should believe the Word. But where does the Word come from? Well, it comes from God. The Scriptures are inspired. This is important. We have that in the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired. We have that in our articles of the Baptist Faith and Message. It says that all Scripture is inspired. Why? Because God is the author. So let's talk a little bit about God's authorship, okay? The Bible is God's revelation of himself to humanity. So God is rightly known as the author of all Scripture. Basically, he is revealing himself. It's like an autobiography. Now, if you are reading an autobiography, who wrote it? That person, right? The author is the person who is living that biography. Now, you can write a biography about somebody else, but that is not an autobiography. Auto means me, myself, and I wrote my own thing. And God wrote his own thing. This is what the Bible is. He is the Word. He is the author of the Word. And in this writing is from the living God. It's God's voice. It's not man's voice. You see, the words are God's words. The words are eternal. They're invisible. I mean, the Almighty, from the invisible, Almighty God. It's him, he himself who has planted these words for us on these pages. The Bible is God's Bible. And just like the Baptist Faith and Message affirms to us, it was written by man, but inspired by God. Now, what does that mean? Because a lot of times we think, well, that's inspired by God. It means that God breath. God, it comes from his breath, comes from him, from his heart, from his lungs, from his mind, directly from him. You see, the breathing of God's Spirit onto human speech and writing. That's how the Bible came about. Now, let's talk about inspiration a little bit. Because there are authors named in the Bible who wrote this. There were humans writing this. But this is amazing how God has worked on these authors through a perfect way. In a perfect way through imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purpose. And we'll talk about that. You see, some people think that the human authors of the Bible were simply stenographers. You know, they were just typing. You know, they were like just simple, passive writers. Instead of the Holy Spirit working through them and inspiring them and through their own personal experiences. Some people believe that the Bible was actually given to Paul and to all of the other writers, Peter and Moses and everything just like that. That they were just sitting there like in a trance. Well, they didn't have keyboards, I'm sorry. All right, all righty. And then they were just simple, like in a trance, just writing. Some people believe that. And the result being the word. I don't believe that. I don't see that. Let me tell you why in a sec. See, the results of this divine inspiration that we have is exactly what God has intended. Where there's nothing missing, everything is there. Nothing is excluded or may be included later on. Anything that shouldn't be there is not there, period. God knows exactly what's on there because he is the one that said, this is what needs to go on there. So that's why we affirm the Bible as inspired by God. It's not like we hear or we read something about from Shakespeare, which you may not like to read anyway. Not too many people do. But reading from Shakespeare, it's like, oh my God, Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote that. Well, you can tell that in a human way. You can hear a song, oh my God, that's inspirational, or something like that. But you see, that's not what we mean, that we are like touched by something and that it feels in a certain way, gives you a certain vibe that way. Of course not. The Bible is not a mere, I mean, you think about it. If the Bible was simply a collection of simple insights and writings of men, you wouldn't believe it. Because I want you to think about something. Do you believe in man? Absolutely. Do you believe everything humans put in writing? No, you don't. So if the Bible was just a collection of writings of insights of humans, half of it would be lies. Or at least most of it would be lies, actually. So it's not like that. It's a different interpretation that we need. You know, people interpret it differently, but we have erroneously thought that sometimes that the Bible has given it to us like that, you know. Also, we see that the people who wrote the Bible had personal experiences and included those in the Bible as they interacted with God as they were writing. Some of them, God said, you need to write these things down. Some of it, we don't know how God told them, but they wrote it down. But they did. You see, there's a theory of inspiration of the Bible that holds that God gave the authors just a basic idea. Let me just give you a basic idea, and you run with it, and you write whatever comes out. That's the dynamic theory, and that doesn't work either, right? Then there's the other extreme, which is the dictation theory, which is God just started dictating and people were just writing and that's it. We don't believe in that. Well, at least I don't. If you're ascribed to that, then that's you. But I want you to think about that. As Southern Baptists, we believe in the verbal plenary theory. What does that mean? What it means that the Bible is an inspiration but God, from God, of course, that God gave it to us. It's never failing. It's incapable of mistakes. It's infallible. It's the truth and the authority of God that was given through us to personal, well, through human people, right? And let's think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 for a second. 2 Peter 1, 21, if we can pull that up. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You see that? This is not human will. It's not a bunch of smart guys that came up with this. The breathing of God's Spirit on human speech and writing to produce the text of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. And we affirm every word of the Bible to be fully inspired. Now, how does that work? You see, God extends the words itself to the people who were writing. He tells them exactly what to write, but he does it in a way that it's through their experience. And it's complete. It's all the way through, right? We affirm that and the word being inspired. And it's not just inspired, but fully inspired. Not just part of it, but all of it. It is inspired. But what is the purpose? The purpose of Scripture. Now, today we can look back and we can say the purpose of Scripture is salvation, right? God wrote this book so that we can be saved, so that we could be drawn back to Him, so that we could be brought to Him, so that we come to Jesus and Jesus brings us to Him. So it's about rescuing, redeeming, and saving. That's what the word final purpose is. But you see, at the beginning of time or in the beginning when the people of Israel, they weren't thinking about being saved from their sin on a cross or anything like that. They were just thinking belonging to God, belonging to Him and living a life with Him, the life that He gives. So this is very important. But at the end, it's for salvation. Now, let's think about him, because the Bible, one of the purposes is that we live. Now, I want you to understand in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, at the end says that the reason why he wants to teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness is so that we may be capable, that we may be equipped to what? For the works, for the life, to live the life. Now, in the Old Testament, maybe it wasn't put that way necessarily, but it's the same thing when we look at it, because it is about life with him. You think about what God told his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the first two verses. This is what God speaks to his people through Moses in Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged.
I've given you the word so that you live. Not only you live, but you live a prosperous and long life. I've given you the word to have life.
That's the whole intention of God when you look at what he's done in the Old Testament from the beginning. Time and time again, God reminds his people that he gave them his word, his statutes, his rules, his commands, so that they could have a fulfilled life and they could be faithful to him in life, and that they may have a long life. How many of you want to live long? I mean, I want to live forever, bro. Simple as that. We want to live a long life. How many of you want to live a life that is worth living, right? Amen. Yes, we do. How many of you want to live life with him? Okay, that becomes a question that some people are like, okay, I want everything, but I don't want him butt in my life. And that's the problem, but because he is the source of that life. He's speaking through Moses. He repeatedly instructed them that his word should be obeyed and they will be blessed. And if they disobeyed, they will be cursed. You see, you suffer the consequences of your sin and death and disaster. See, so there's a formula that I presented in these verses that it's easy to understand. You obey and you live according to the statutes and God will bless you. If you don't, then it'll lead to your demise, catastrophe, your death. You see, the Bible is the authoritative guide of God's truth. It's given us his truth. And that needs to be part of our foundation no matter what. And this word is where we need to put our hope forever, in this book. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You want to walk life in the right way? Light it up with the word. Because the word is the lamp unto your feet. It's what lights up your path, your life. That's what you need. We need the word. That's why it's so important that we understand scripture. He gave us his word so that we could have life and be faithful to him. But also, this is not just any life. It's eternal life with him. We see this now from the Old Testament. Jump into the New Testament. We see the Apostle John in his letter. He says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I have written these things to you so that you know that you have eternal life. Okay? You have been received these words. I have written them so that you believe in the Son of God and so that you may have eternal life. That you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. You see that? That's what the word is for, so that you may have eternal life. The Bible, the word of God has been written, and it fulfills God's redemptive purpose. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us how to enjoy this eternal life. It gives us assurance of the eternal life that God offers in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the ultimate focus of the scriptures. And he is explained, he is shown, he is revealed. You see that? Remember that some people were looking in scripture, some of the teachers of the law, some of the people around Jesus, and they were talking about it, and Jesus told them, these things I've written to you. That's not it. Oh, sorry. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, you see, you are always searching Scripture. You're looking onto Scripture. But let me tell you something. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. You see how Jesus connects himself to the Word, and the Word is eternal life. He is the eternal life. Jesus is telling them, you want to seek these words? You want to seek Scripture? I'm right here. Scripture made flesh. And there is eternal life in me. The Scriptures find a fulfillment in Christ. And they reveal salvation that comes by faith in Christ, in Christ alone. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us. That's how important this is. See, the written word and the incarnate word, who is Jesus, must never be seen as a contradiction. You cannot look at the Bible and look at Jesus and find differences, because Jesus is the Word and the Word is Jesus. Simple as that. And the main purpose of the Bible is to point us to Jesus, point us to Christ, and to tell us how to be saved. Now, of course, we have other purposes that are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, like we said, for teaching, rebuking, correcting. But you see, once you've been saved, you need all that. So if you read the Old Testament, you will find phrases like the word of the Lord and the word of God and the God has spoken, or the Lord said. You see that 3,808 times in the Bible. Is not the word of God. If the Bible is not the word of God, I'm sorry. If the Bible is not the word of God, then the biggest bundle of lies that have ever come to planet are right here. I want you to think about that. This is what Adrian Rogers, the great pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in the world, said at one point. If you read the Old Testament, you will find phrases like the word of the Lord, the word of God, God spoke and the Lord said, used 3,808 times. If the Bible is not the word of God, it's the biggest bundle of lies that had ever come to the planet Earth. The Bible is truth, absolutely truth. Adrian Rogers. This is important that we know what the Bible is. Now, let me give you a short description of the Bible so we can finish this thing and go to the next article next week. The Scriptures in God's authority. Very important. Very important. The Baptist faith and message has always stated that the Bible is true. That has never changed, and it will never change. And it's without any mixture of error, affirming without qualification the absolute perfection of the Holy Scriptures. Period. This is true. This is perfect. Just as God is perfect, his word is perfect. You know why your word's not perfect? Because you're not perfect. Because I'm not perfect. My words are not perfect. That's why some things I say may be lies. That's why some things I say may be wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, but you also could be a liar. So don't just look at me like, well, the pastor lies. So do you. I'm sorry, but I had to go there. Calling each other lies and liars and stuff. Rosa, that's not good, right? That doesn't sound good. But in Christ we good. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Whew, thank you, Jesus. You see, so just as God is perfect, his word is perfect. And when we look at the Psalms, even in Psalm 19, where we talked about in the first verse, it said that the glory is revealed by the creation. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, and if you keep going, it talks about its perfection and everything. So there is authority because it is true. When you tell the truth, you acquire authority. Have you noticed that? That when you lie, it takes away authority from you. See, that's why God can be the author, the authority, almighty, and a perfect, sovereign God. Because he is perfect, and in him there is truth and truth alone. So we should give careful attention to what we say about the Bible. When we look at that article in the Baptist Faith and Message, it says that the Bible is authoritative, infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and eternal. Well, let's talk about that. The Bible is authoritative. What do we mean by that? We mean that is based on God's character, and it's God's, so he is the authority over it. It finds root in him, so therefore it's his. He's the author. He's the perfect author of Scripture, so he is, and his word is the authority. The Bible and the Bible alone is the rule for our faith and life. You see, if you look at many other so-called Christian denominations, they'll have the Bible and somebody else's authority, like the Pope. You see, the Bible is an authority for the Catholics, yes. Plus, it's got a bunch of other books, by the way, which are not supposed to be there. But then the Pope is also called infallible, which means that whatever the Pope says has no error, meaning that what he says is perfect. And when he commands something, the Catholics are supposed to heed it and do it. Can you believe that? Would you go do something that I said because I am infallible, because I have no error? I didn't think so either, Elsie. She's looking at me like, oh, no, hey, no, no. Anything that I say from here better be corroborated to this word, better be under the authority of this word, because if not, I'm being the authority. And if I'm the authority, you're lost. So am I. Mm-mm. You see, the Bible is authoritative, and its authority comes from God, and it's infallible. That means that God never fails. He always does what he purposed to do. Remember, this is a verse that we know from Scripture in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So will my word by which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You see, God is saying, any word that comes out of my mouth will come back fulfilled. Period. We need to understand that. That's why we say that the Bible is also infallible, because it does what it does, and it's just simple. You see, it never fails. It does what it does, and it will do nothing but what it's supposed to do. It's also inerrant. This means that the Bible is all true and contains no error of any kind. Once again, no error of any kind. This is one of the most profound statements that a Christian can make about the Word. There is not a single mistake in this thing. Not one. You may find different things, and you know, you may find things that are difficult to reconcile. Just last week, I was talking to one of you about something difficult to reconcile, right? And we were all thinking about it and talking about it. We were like, you know, this is not as easy as it seems, but there's no contradiction. And sometimes we just don't understand, right? But it is truth. There's no error in it. Remember what Jesus said on the night of his betrayal. He prayed to the Father, and he prayed for you and me. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus himself said that. But also the word is sufficient. You don't need anything else. Like I said, when you go to other denominations, they are so-called Christian, not just the Catholics, but the so-called Mormons. That's not Christian. That's a sect anyway. That's a whole fool. And the Jehovah's Witness, that's another foolish thing. That's not Christian. They have other books, other authorities, other things that you need to read. And if you don't read those and heed those, then the Bible is secondary. You're not a true believer. So don't get into all that stuff, please. Get in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. I know that most of you, like me, like reading devotionals. You like reading devotionals? They're beautiful, and they're reflections upon the Word. But when you're reading your devotional more than you're reading your Bible, you're wrong for that. Some people read devotionals all day long, but never crack the Bible open, because a devotional has one verse in it. That's not enough, baby. You need to get in the Word and then do the devotionals. You know, get your priorities in line with God. You see, relying on the wisdom of God found in the Bible, we're warned not to turn to the wisdom of the world. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, you see, Jesus sees that most of the people who were listening to him are turning around and leaving. So you know what? When I preach from this pulpit and people turn around and leave and never come back, I shouldn't be hurt, because they did it to Jesus. What do you think they're going to do to me? But anyway, Jesus, the authority, God on earth, and people are turning around and leaving, and Jesus tells his disciples, what are you? Are you guys going to leave too? Are you guys willing to turn around and go? And Peter, Simon Peter, says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Oh my God, what a statement. That is amazing. Only you have words of eternal life, which tells me that the word is also eternal. And this is true simply because God is eternal. You see, there is a reason why our confession of faith as the Baptist Faith and Message starts with Scripture. Because if the base is not Scripture, we have nothing on the other 17 articles of our confession. This is why the Bible is so important. So I want you to understand this. God gave us His Word to reveal Himself. God is giving us a picture of Himself in this Word to make Himself known to us. And came down in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could have a clearer picture. The clearest picture that we could have of God is Christ Himself. Wow. He made Himself flesh. The Word became flesh. And in Him was life, says John chapter 1. And the life was the light of men, and He dwelt among us. Jesus came. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? This is His Word, and we need His Word to have life, eternal life with Him. And His Word says that God the Father sent Him so that all who believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know that you know that you know that you know Him?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.